Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 13 through chapter 41, verse 15, in the second part of a study titled, Kill Me Ishmael.
And so all the generals come and they say, look, we all know that Ishmael, who's a general himself, leading Israeli troops. He said, we all know that he's in with Baalis, the king of Ammon. He's going to murder you. And Gedaliah officially says, no, I won't hear of it. And so Johanan thinks, well, he needs a little help figuring this out. He doesn't want, as an official act of his government, to order the assassination or the seizure or whatever it is of this. It gets you off to a bad start. And so Johanan comes, you know, and he says, hey, I understand what's going on. You don't want to taint your record from the beginning. Let me handle this. I'll just murder the guy. And Gedaliah, though, he still won't hear of it. Sets down his foot and he says, no, I just don't believe it. Now, as to the morality of the suggestion that Johanan murder Ishmael, I think we need to take a rain check on that. This was an unusual time of war. I could argue either way about whether he should or shouldn't murder Ishmael. But in light of what happens in chapter 41, the point being made is that Gedaliah did not take seriously the danger of Ishmael opposing God's will in order to do the will of a rival king. We should take the devil seriously. It sounds funny, but I don't think we do. Satan is busy setting traps for you. He's a very good trapper, by the way. He has a lot of resources at his disposal, and he has time on his side, meaning that he can set a trap and wait years to spring it when it will do the most damage. All he requires is your willingness to be influenced by some wicked thought that goes unchallenged, or some root of bitterness that you allow to grow in your heart, or some misrepresentation of Jesus that you start to believe. What we're going to talk about this morning basically comes down to this. Small errors, small sins, small thoughts that are not taken captive to Christ, these are the ways that Satan begins to get you willing to do his will and take you captive. The devil is defeated, but he's no less dangerous. For centuries, he has worked to defeat Jesus Christ. Now that the Lord has defeated him on the cross, Satan has turned his attention to destroying Christians. Theologian Lewis Berry Chafer wrote, and he said, the enmity of Satan is not only toward the person of God, but also toward every true child of God. Too much emphasis cannot be placed on this fact. Satan has no controversy or warfare with his own unregenerate people, but there is abundant scripture to prove that he makes unceasing effort to mar the life and service of believers. Never underestimate the devil's zeal to take you captive to do his will. Do not yield to his influences, not for a moment. If you do, repent and return to the humility of serving the Lord. Maybe it will help if you see with your own eyes the kind of devastation that can be accomplished by one person being taken captive by the devil to do his will. And that's what we have in the chapter 41, verses 1 through 15. We know next to nothing about Ishmael, except that he was in the royal line of David. He might, therefore, have been king of Judah instead of Gedaliah, who was not in the royal line of David, who was an appointee of Nebuchadnezzar. It's perhaps enough to get you bitter and make you vulnerable to the influence of a wicked rival king. Or perhaps it was just his patriotism and not wanting to submit to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Whatever it was, even though, as we'll see, they had the clearly revealed word of God through Jeremiah, Ishmael started to think differently. And he was influenced by this rival king, the king of Ammon. Now it came to pass, verse 1, in the seventh month, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the kings, he came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. They feasted together. Then Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword. They killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, men of war. And so Ishmael comes to murder Gedaliah. He takes his opportunity at a feast when everybody's guard is down. He finds that he has to kill some Jews who are also there as well, and some Chaldean soldiers of the Babylonian Empire. And so whether this got bigger than he thought or not, he doesn't just kill Gedaliah, he kills several individuals. One of the most chilling lines of dialogue in the Godfather movies is uttered by Michael Corleone as he is calmly contemplating how to murder a rival, and I think he's eating an orange. He says, "If anything in this life is certain, if history has taught us anything, it's that you can kill anyone." That's the total philosophy that he lived by. And it's a great Ishmael philosophy. Let's just kill anybody that we need to kill in order to accomplish our purposes. Now, you got to wonder if Ishmael comforted himself by thinking that what he had done was for the greater good of Judah. Even though Jeremiah had been prophesying surrender to Babylon, I could see Ishmael and others thinking that resistance was their patriotic duty. To them, Gedaliah was a puppet ruler who should be deposed, not the rightful ruler to whom you should submit. And so Jeremiah, for decades, had been saying, guys, the jig is up. God's bringing the Babylonians. He's going to use them to judge us for our sins of idolatry and whatnot. We're going to go into captivity for 70 years. The city is going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be burned down. And you should surrender to the Babylonians to make it as easy as possible. That had happened. It was being fulfilled. But still, Ishmael and others thought, we're going to resist to the end. And I believe, I think as patriotic individuals ourselves, you can see where you could convince yourself that resistance is the way to go. We need to overthrow this. We need to overcome this. Human beings have an amazing capacity for justifying disobedience to God. God's word can be as clear as crystal, but we can nevertheless imagine ways in which it doesn't apply, not in our special case. Many of you, probably all of you, have had somebody in your life, a Christian that you've known, who's gotten involved in sin. And you've gotten the courage to go to that individual and to confront them in their sin, say, hey, what you're doing right now is sin. God's word says this, and you're in sin. And then you think, wow, praise the Lord, they're going to repent. And instead they say, maybe it's sin for you, but it's not sin in my case. Or I can see how you think it's sin, but it's not really sin. Because of this, that, and the other. And they have some string of justifications in their mind about why what they're doing, although it seems to be sin, although it fits the definition of a sin in the Bible, a clear definition, I don't really see it that way in my case because there's extenuating circumstances. And so people do that all the time. Ishmael was doing that, and as he continued to push the boundaries, he's going to get himself in deeper and deeper trouble. It happened, verse 4, on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah. As yet, no one knew it. Certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria. 80 men with their beard shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. 80 sincere worshipers. They knew that Jerusalem was broken down. They knew the temple had been burned. To express their sorrow and grief, they were coming with offerings. They had shaved their beards, which in their culture was a sign of shame and humility. They had torn their clothes. What's up with that? I don't know why, but I always get stuck at this thing with Jews tearing their clothes. How much wardrobe did they have, those people? So much easier to be a worshiper today. I mean, you might be grieving today. Probably a lot of you are. There's a lot of terrible things that are happening to people all the time. But when you got out of your car in the parking lot, it was the first thing you thought of just ripping your shirt in half. Say, I want Pastor Gene and the leaders of the church to see how much grief I'm in. Everybody's walk in with all disheveled. Did you shave your beard off? Did you cut yourself? That's what these guys did. They, you know, we talk about kids today cutting and stuff. These guys, they cut themselves, and they're coming along like this with their clothes half off, like zombies almost, you know, with their offerings. Sincere in their worship of the Lord. Be happy you don't live in the Old Testament times for this and for indoor plumbing, but and some other things too, like your iPad, of course, but anyway, and better coffee. So they're coming, they're absolute. These are the most sincere worshipers you could imagine. This, remember, who is it? Linus, he wants to have the most sincere pumpkin patch in all the world so that the great pumpkin will see his pumpkin patch and do whatever the great pumpkin does. These guys are the sincerest of sincere worshipers. Everything's broken down and they're going cut and shaved and torn up. But this is going to be a problem for Ishmael, because nobody knows that he has slaughtered the contingent of soldiers at Mizpah with a bunch of other Jews and Gedaliah. He can't afford for this to get out. So what's he going to do? Well, verse 6, now Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them, he said to them, come to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. That's exactly how he said it, by the way. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. Take a long look at Ishmael. He was a hero general who had led troops fighting against Babylon. He is still out in the field risking his life when the city was breached. He wasn't a terrorist. He wasn't a criminal. I'm sure if you would have told him that he was going to kill 70 innocent, sincere worshipers who were coming to make their offering at the ruined temple, he would have punched you in the face. He would have said, I'm doing this for people like that, for their good, so that we can restore the proper worship of Jehovah. But he found himself in a tough spot. He'd killed Gedaliah and these other men, and he couldn't let word get out. Overnight, he went from a heralded general to an assassin to a mass murderer. This is mass murder. Sin, when I first wrote this, I wrote, sin is a slippery slope. You've heard that expression before, right? And there's a sense in which it's true. The idea is that once you sin, you just start to slide. But I've seen too many movies where the hero is sliding down, you know, and just before he gets to the end of the slide, you know, down this cliff, he grabs some kind of an outcropping and he's saved. And he's hanging there 10,000 feet above the ground, you know, and if just another millisecond and he would have been gone. And I think when we think in our minds, well, sin is a slippery slope, we kind of think that there's going to be some outcropping there at the end. That even if I get in a little bit deeper than I want to and I start to slip, I can halt my slide. Sin is more like a sheer cliff. We just walk in it until we fall over, and then there's nothing really to catch us until we splat on the ground. And it's not like the Roadrunner cartoons where the coyote just gets up and, you know, shakes himself off. And so he can get blown up again. Sin is a free fall headed towards a splattering. The devil sets traps. Traps use bait. Bait is something that at least at first seems desirable. I don't do much fishing. Usually once a year up at family camp. It's free for one thing. But I do know a little bit about fishing. I know that fish like things like worms and crickets. I never understood salmon eggs because there's not too many salmon in the freshwater lakes up here, you know, so maybe it's a delicacy, like maybe it's the caviar of fish food if you're a fish. But there's some things, you know, that fish seem to like, and there's other things you wouldn't think to use as bait. You know, mac and cheese. Well, maybe the cheese. BLT. So can you see, you know how fishermen go, hey, what are you using over there? I got a BLT on the end of my line. That's probably not going to work. Piece of plastic. No, that's not going to work. And so the devil, he always baits his traps with something that's very desirable. It doesn't seem like you're head first going off of a cliff at first. But, you know, it's almost like one of those situations in a cartoon where you keep walking and then you look down and you think, huh, the cliff was back there. And then all of a sudden, bam, you fall down. That's more what sin is like. And so verse 8, but 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, don't kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha the king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan the captain of the guard had committed to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael the son of Nethaniah carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. And so now Ishmael adds kidnapping to his criminal profile. Being compared to Asa, Asa was an earlier king of Judah who started well but finished poorly. And so that's what we're seeing with Ishmael. Started well, hero, general, fighting for the side of right, quickly falling into disarray. Now, I said earlier that though the devil isn't mentioned anywhere in this account, he's pretty easy to recognize. In John 10:10, Jesus warned us that Satan is like a thief who comes to rob and steal and destroy. Other verses describe him as a murderer from the beginning. And so these are all the things that Ishmael is guilty of: robbing, stealing, destroying, murdering. The devil's fingerprints are all over the events in this chapter, if he has fingerprints. Do you think angels have fingerprints? How many of you think angels have fingerprints? Raise your hand. I don't know. I think they have featherprints. Verse 11. But when Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael son of Nethaniah had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is Gibeon. Israelite versus Israelite. It's a terrible thing when there is infighting among the people of God. It's a victory for the devil for sure. Don't get me wrong, Ishmael must be opposed. In 6th century Judah, that meant hand-to-hand combat. That means he had to be killed. Our verses in 2 Timothy we read earlier about being taken captive tell us that today the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Interesting, that word for quarrel just happens to mean hand-to-hand combat. We are to oppose those who are taken captive, who are doing the will of the devil, with the truth of God's word as servants in humility and with gentleness. We don't back down, we can't, but we don't meet them on their level. We need to take the spiritual high ground. We need to remain in the will of God. Verse 13, so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces who were with him that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back. They went to Johanan the son of Kareah, but Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. This isn't the best outcome, but it's certainly a better one than we might have expected. It puts us on notice that there will always be Ishmaels out there eager to do the will of the rival king, to be taken captive, as it were, by the devil to do his will. Just make sure it's not you. Do you see the destruction caused by yielding to the will of the devil? You do. I do. But we can still sometimes, if not most of the time, fail to apply this to ourselves. When I was growing up, I can remember several educational programs aimed at keeping kids on the right path. One of them you might remember, if you're old enough, was the film Reefer Madness, which was shown in my school. Released in 1936, it's described this way: an American propaganda exploitation film revolving around the melodramatic events that ensue when high school students are lured by pushers to try marijuana. From a hit-and-run accident to manslaughter to suicide to attempted rape and descent into madness. I knew somebody would chuckle. I don't know about you, but my friends and I chuckled at that documentary back then too, when they were trying to warn us. We never for a moment entertained the slightest thought that we could end up like the strung-out addicts depicted in the film, even though we were high while we were watching the film. There's an innate sense that we have that it's not going to be me. It's always somebody else. In the 70s, there was another documentary film, Scared Straight. Do you remember Scared Straight? They took some juvenile delinquents and they just kind of left them with some inmates in a federal penitentiary, or no, state penitentiary. Federal, they would have been playing golf. But and these guys... they just hammered these kids. They used all kinds of, you know, foul language. I mean, they threatened them. And the idea was that you're going to end up in here and you're not going to like it. And they were scaring them to go straight. People laugh at that too. Parents try that strategy all the time. Here's how you're going to look. You know, they just showed them pictures of me when I was a kid, you know, and stuff. But anyway, this is what's going to happen to you. And that's what we have here in this chapter. You understand? God is saying, this is what's going to happen. Here, you are Ishmael if you yield to the devil. And we agree with that. We absolutely agree with that. But we have to recognize that we have a sense that, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. I would never let it get that far. That's the problem thought right there. That I would never let it get that far. What? Well, this dabbling that I'm, this root of bitterness that I'm kind of nurturing because of what this other person did to me. This lust that I'm kind of nurturing, I'd never let it get any farther than this. And the devil, I mean, that's bait. You understand? That's bait. And he's reeling you in all the time until finally you look down and there's nothing underneath you anymore because you're way off the cliff. That's what's happening in this chapter. We yield to the devil in some area. We step into his snare off the cliff thinking we have set the boundaries of how far we will go. While we are laughing at reefer madness, the devil is laughing at us. The heralded general who would be king went from assassin to mass murderer to kidnapper in just a couple of days. It's a warning we should heed without laughter. Now, the good news is that Satan has already been defeated. I should mention that. His schemes and strategies are mostly known to us. They can be discovered as we read about him in the Bible. He doesn't have too much new in his repertoire. He might use new things, but he does them the same way. He's still doing what he did in the Garden of Eden because it works for him. You know, he entices people. And it works. He's easily recognized, by the way. Whenever there is pride or strife or envy or greed, whenever there is gossip or slander or backbiting, whenever there is sin in general, well, that's the devil influencing someone. In James 4, verse 7, you read, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Albert Barnes says, while you yield to God in all things, you are to yield to the devil in none. You're to resist and oppose him in whatever way he may approach you, whether by allurements, by flattering promises, by the fascinations of the world, by temptations, or even by threats. And so you and I need not be subject to traumatic bonding with Satan. Barnes goes on to say, the true way of meeting the devil is by direct resistance rather than by argument, by steadfastly refusing to yield in the slightest degree rather than by a belief that we can return to virtue when we have gone a certain distance in complying with his demands. No one is safe who yields in the least to the suggestions of the tempter. There is no one who is not safe if he does not yield. Now, I'm not suggesting we become paranoid. Although I do like the quote, it's not paranoia if there really is someone out to get you. And in our case, there really is someone out to get you, to get me. It's the devil. But he has been defeated, and all we need to do is resist him. And so it's not paranoia, it's just caution. It's just the warning, don't engage with him. Don't take a step in his direction thinking that you can return to virtue anytime you want. Because that first step leads to a second step until you are running headlong into destruction. Jesus prayed for us with regard to the devil. The night before he was crucified, Jesus was thinking about you and I. He said, I don't pray, Father, that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, I have to believe that every prayer that Jesus prayed is answered by his Father. And so God keeps us from the evil one. We just need to keep ourselves from yielding to him. Like Dave Hunt said earlier, a quote I said earlier, the devil can't take captive anyone who is not willing to be taken captive. In the 1980s cop drama, Hill Street Blues, the tough but caring sergeant, knowing the multitude of dangers his officers faced on a daily basis, always ended his squad room briefings by saying the same thing. It's good advice for us as well. He would always say, let's be careful out there. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.